The reading is taken from Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through to 10. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized that the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the sovereign God, sovereign over all the events of history. Thank you that you have a perfect plan to bring all things to an end and to usher in the eternal reign of Christ. Father, thrill us afresh, we pray, with this great truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this sermon by shamelessly stealing an illustration. I very often steal my illustrations, but normally from a source you have not read. On this occasion, I wish to steal the illustration used by Dominic de Souza in his sermon to us at the Passion for Life prayer and worship celebration. Dominic said that he is a supporter of Liverpool Football Club. That will go down well with some of you, not with others. And Dominic told us about a day when Liverpool won. And Dominic heard the result or read the result on Twitter. This meant that when he came to watch the highlights on Match of the Day that night, he was completely relaxed. He was completely relaxed even when Liverpool went 1-0 down. He was relaxed. He said he had his feet up. He was enjoying a drink. which he said was non-alcoholic. And who am I to doubt him? He was completely relaxed because he knew he was on the winning side. That's the point of the book of Revelation. It tells us that we are on the winning side. It tells us the end of the story, the end of history. When Christ will return, he will punish all sin, apart from that for which he has died, and he will destroy Satan. And the book of Revelation makes that simple point over and over again. That's the basic meaning of all the symbolism in the book. If you understand that, you understand the book of Revelation. In chapter 19, Christ returns, the rider on the white horse, King of kings and Lord of lords. He comes in terrifying judgment on all rebels against his rule. Now today, two things to show you. Christ wins, Satan loses. It's good, isn't it? Christ wins, Satan loses. Firstly, then, Christ wins. Verses 1 to 6. Verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years. So the main point is very clear. Jesus is the winner. Satan is the loser. Satan is locked in an abyss, a bottomless pit. He's symbolized by the dragon and the ancient serpent. And he's there for 1,000 years. The term 1,000 years is repeated in the passage several times. There are three ways Christians interpret the 1,000 years, or millennium. I did think of playing you Robbie Williams to get you in the mood at this point, but I wasn't sure everyone would see the funny side. Clearly I was right. There are three ways of interpreting the millennium. The first way is called pre-millennialism. Pre-millennials interpret the 1,000 years literally. Satan is literally going to be locked up for 1,000 years. However, if there is going to be this period of 1,000 years, why is it not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible? And are not all the numbers in the book of Revelation symbolic? Clearly, they are. A second view is called post-millennialism. In this view, things are going to get better and better as more and more people are converted. The world will become a much better place. This will lead into 1,000 years of near perfection. And at the end of the millennium, Christ will return. This view has been particularly popular in times of revival, when lots of people are becoming Christians. I treat both these views with great respect. I was brought up to be premillennial. My last church was premillennial. They could be right. However, I would take a third view called amillennial. In this view, there is no millennium. There is no literal 1,000 years. This is symbolic language. It represents the whole period between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. So these verses are teaching us general truths which apply for all time until Jesus returns. For example, verse 2, Satan is bound. He's not literally in prison, but he is in symbolic chains. He's only able to operate with God's permission. So you will remember how Satan had to ask God's permission to attack Job. And God gave his permission only to fulfill his ultimate purpose, which was that God should be glorified in Job's life. So when Satan attacks the church in Nigeria through Muslim extremists, he has to ask permission first. And God gives his permission because God intends to work through the whole situation for his own glory, to bring these suffering Christians closer to Jesus. When you got your cancer, God gave his permission. When you lost your job, when your marriage broke down, when your last church went wrong, all the time, Satan is bound, but he is allowed to operate with permission. This is for a limited period, until Christ returns, as we will see in a moment. Verse 3, Satan is thrown into the abyss. It is locked and sealed over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. Now I was brought up premillennial. My premillennial tutors would say, obviously, this is not describing the current reality. Satan does not seem to be bound. He does seem to be deceiving the nations. My reply to that is that it would be an awful lot worse if Satan were not bound, if he had free rein. Theologians talk about something called common grace. Common grace is the reason we're not all murdered in our beds. You can walk down the high street most of the time without fear of being mugged. Actually, Satan is bound. He is limited. There is much evil. But Christ is the winner. Christ is on the throne. We must look at Satan's activity in the light of Christ's glory. Because verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. This means Christ is on his throne. Now get this. We share his authority. Satan has no authority here. The only authority Satan has is that which we choose to give him. We give him authority when we listen to his lies, and choose to sin. Satan has no authority to make us obey him. We foolishly choose to give him authority. The ultimate reality is that Christ is on the throne, and we share in his authority to rule. Satan is under our feet. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. That looks like defeat. Martyrs, beheaded because they were Christians. This is the church in northern Nigeria. It looks like defeat. But actually, these are they who have been given authority to judge. They share Christ's authority. They had not worshipped the beast or his image. The beast represents Satan. Each one of us faces a choice: worship Christ or worship Satan. Choose to obey Christ or choose to obey Satan. When we choose to obey, that is worship. We worship that which we obey. When I choose to sin, I am choosing to worship Satan, which is extremely stupid of me. Christ is on the throne. He is the winner. We belong to him. We share his authority. Therefore, we must worship him by obeying him. These had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. There's much silly speculation about this mark of the beast. When I was a young Christian, we were taught in the youth group that barcodes were the mark of the beast. That is why I am no longer a premillennialist. I don't believe you are meant to read much of Revelation literally. We are dealing with the symbolic. The point is that all people are marked, not literally. This is not talking about tattoos or microchips under your skin. Everyone is marked either as belonging to Christ or as belonging to Satan. If you belong to Christ, you are marked with his Holy Spirit. If you belong to Satan, you are marked by the imprint of his character in your life. No! True Christians who share Christ's victory are not marked with Satan's character, but with the Holy Spirit. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This simply means we are spiritually resurrected. We have spiritual life in us, and we reign with Christ. We share his victory. We share his authority. Satan has no authority. Now, isn't that good? This means yes. That means no. I think it's good. Satan has no authority. Christ has all authority, and we share in his authority. Verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This cannot be literal. You cannot have Christians being resurrected and ruling on the earth in resurrection bodies before the general resurrection of all people. Because the general resurrection and the return of Christ and the recreation of all things happen together at the end of time. This is symbolic language. Christ is the winner. We win with him. Non-Christians are not sharing in this. They can only look forward to the resurrection when they will be judged. Verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. In other words, blessed and holy are Christians. You have experienced the first resurrection. You have become a Christian. You've been raised from the dead spiritually. The second death has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. The second death is the judgment of Jesus. You die in this life, and then you die again, so to speak, when you are sent to hell. The second death has no power over the believer. Isn't that good? Yes, good, good. It's good, isn't it? The second death has no power over the believer. Rather, you are a priest. You represent God in the world. You can all wear a dog collar. You can all call yourself Rev. You are a priest of God. You speak for God. You worship God. You offer your life as a living sacrifice to God. And you reign with Christ. Now, Satan is under your authority. When he tempts you, you must say, "You have no authority in my life. I am reigning with Christ." When demonic witches' covens pray against the church, as I'm sure they do, in my last church we found tape all around the perimeter of the church site. This is a mark of occult prayer. Evil prayer. When these things happen, we simply say, "We reign with Christ. We share his authority. Satan has no authority here. Christ wins." Secondly, Satan loses. Satan loses. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, this means at the end of time, Satan will be released from his prison. This simply means that at the end of time, Christ will return and Satan will be finally destroyed. His eternal destiny is not to be bound as he currently is, it is to be destroyed. Verse 8, he is released. He goes into the four corners of the earth. I don't think any of this should be taken literally. Gog and Magog are Old Testament enemies of Israel. They are not literally going to appear. This is symbolic. The whole book is symbolic. The point is, Satan's army, which is the whole of humanity against Christ, are like the sand on the seashore. There are billions of people on earth who are opposed to Christ. We know that. Verse 9, they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people. the city he loves. This is our current experience. Again, God's people are a small minority in the world. We sometimes fear we will be defeated. But here is the reality, verse 9b. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Satan loses. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Some of us in the church went to see Don Giovanni, the Mozart opera, recently. It was shown at the Broadway cinema. Don Giovanni is an abuser of women, frankly. He uses women for sex. He is also a murderer. And eventually, justice catches up with him. And he ends up in hell. However, in the production we saw, the Don, in the final moment, is shown, yes, in hell. But in hell, he simply carries on where he left off. He is carrying a woman in his arms whom he intends to have sex with. That's how many people view hell. More fun than heaven. At least my mates will be there. I don't think it will be literally a place of fire. This is symbolic language. The point is, the devil, the beast, which represents all that is demonic, the false prophet, which represents teaching opposed to Christ, in other words, God's enemies, are thrown into the lake of sulfur, which represents hell. And it's a place of eternal torment. I don't know what form this torment will take, but I want to avoid it. And I want everyone I know to avoid it. That is why I believe in evangelism. 1 Corinthians 15:34. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. In other words, it's our responsibility to tell people. This is why we do evangelism. This is why we're organizing a Passion for Life. Will you book your business breakfast tickets with David or Richard today? People need the Lord, don't they? People need the Lord. Because Christ wins. He takes his people to heaven. Satan loses. And he takes his people to hell. And all that stands between these two eternal destinies is the church. I completely agree. God is sovereign. He is ultimately responsible. But he has put the church, those who are priests, who reign with Christ, who win with Christ, he has put us here as the lifeboat. The story of the Titanic has been used 1,000 times in sermons, so forgive me in using it one more time. But do you remember the scene at the end of the film when Johan Griffith's character, Harold Lowe, is patrolling the sea in a lifeboat, calling out to any who might be saved. That is you, my friend. That is why you are in Christ. That is why you are a priest. Paul talks about the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Romans 15:16. The priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Christ wins. You win with him. You are privileged. I am privileged. Satan loses. His people lose with him. Only we stand between them and a lost eternity. We're going to take a moment of silence now to thank God that we are Christ's people, that we are saved. And then to pray for those we know who need the gospel and who need to come to a passion for life. So take this moment to pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that we shall know the love of Christ and his glory forever. Lord, we don't know why it should be us, but we thank you. Help us now to give back our lives to you in love and service and gratitude for the glory of your name. Amen.